Have you ever wondered who will be hanging out with you during the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth? Well, here's Skip Heitzig with an answer.
Entering into the millennial kingdom, people ruling and reigning with Christ, but the rest of the dead didn't live till after the thousand years. That's when they get resurrected. Which means that the millennium begins with all believers. All those who enter into the millennium are either resurrected saints or mortals who are believers and made it through to the end of the tribulation period. No unbelievers. The unbelievers have died and they're awaiting their judgment.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Each and every year when January rolls around, people plan on how they're going to improve the world, or at least how they'll improve themselves, which might help improve the world. Of course, by February or early March, most have given up on those efforts. Well, there will come a day when the world's problems will be solved and the world will be a better place. But it won't happen through New Year's resolutions. Skip Heitzig shares more about that today here on The Connection. But before we get started, if you've ever wondered what the heavens are telling us about the times in which we live, you'll want to order this month's Connection resource. And here are all the details.
Have you ever tried to read the book of Revelation, only to get frustrated at how hard it is to understand? How can you even begin to learn everything the Bible says about the end times? Well, studying Revelation and other prophetic texts in the Bible is not just for pastors and theologians. It's for you. That's why The Connection is offering two helpful books about the end times as this month's resource. In Pastor Skip Heitzig's book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, learn how to interpret the signs and symbols of the last book of the Bible.
We'll define the rapture, the second coming of Christ. We'll be introduced to a coming world ruler who gives an economic system, a number to everybody. We're going to be introduced to a group called the 144,000. We're going to find out who they really are.
Then dig into the book Blood Moons Rising by prophecy expert Mark Hitchcock, where he takes a balanced look at the blood moon prophecy of the Bible in relation to recent phenomena. Order this resource today for just $25 at skipheitzig.com or when you call The Connection, 1-800-922-1888.
Although resolutions are good, it will take nothing less than the establishment of Christ's kingdom here on earth to solve the problems of this world. What exactly will that look like? Stick around today to find out.
And make the connection.
Revelation chapter 20 is where we'll spend a majority of our time today. So if you'll open your Bible, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues with this study of Christ's millennial reign.
All the resurrected saints of all the ages will be ruling and reigning with Christ. Look at verse 6. We'll just sort of underscore that. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. I'll explain in a minute. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So all of them, Old Testament saints glorified, New Testament saints glorified, resurrected, tribulation saints martyred, glorified, resurrected, and the apostles will all share in that administrative government. Then, and only then, will there be justice in the courts. Then there will be law on the streets. Then there will be truth in the media. Then bookstands won't be filled with filth, but with truth and righteousness. And the media will project that which is true and holy. Now, some of you at this point might be thinking, man, that sounds like a lot of work. That's not my idea of heaven. You're thinking, look, I work now and I hope to retire when all the work is behind me. And maybe you have thought that heaven is like one eternal vacation where you do nothing. So you hear all this stuff about ruling and reigning, and you're thinking, I got to work? This is not my idea of heaven. Well, it might not be, but it's God's idea of heaven. And keep in mind, you're going to be glorified. You'll be in a resurrected body. You're going to have the energy and the vim and youthfulness that maybe you once had. And it's going to be fun. Here's some insight, perhaps, into that. Jesus said in Luke 19, I will say to them, well done, good and faithful servant, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Now take charge of 10 cities. And to another, I will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now take charge of 5 cities. You can say, look, I really don't want to rule anything. I'm not good at being in charge. Well, you think you're going to mess up any more than what has been done already on this earth? And number two, do you think the apostles are like they're not the brightest bulbs in the bunch, and they're going to administrate the 12 tribes of Israel? So keep in mind, again, you're going to be in a glorified, resurrected, renewed state, and your capacities will be very different. So in some capacity, we're going to be ruling and reigning, having administrative duties, carrying out the will of the ultimate sovereign authority, Jesus Christ, somewhere on this earth. And let me just say now for the record, I get dibs on Maui, all right? Just want to get that out there right now. Or Kauai, either one. I'll take either one of those two islands. It'd be a cool place to have jurisdiction over. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 takes us to a third condition that underscores the political framework, and that is what I'm calling social stability. Now let's look at it. But the rest of the dead did not live again or get resurrected until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Now, who are the rest of the dead? I mean, think about it. If the Old Testament saints who are dead have been resurrected and are reigning, if the New Testament saints who have died and are resurrected and reigning, if the tribulation martyred believers are now resurrected, and the apostles who have died and are resurrected, who does that leave? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. The rest of the dead. Now keep this in mind. There's not just a resurrection for believers. There is a resurrection for unbelievers as well, so that they can eternally endure what God metes out to them in terms of judgment and condemnation. Look at verse 11, tells us their fate. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, this is the rest of the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, John, who writes this book, John tells us, calls the believer's resurrection to life the first resurrection, which would mean the second resurrection 1,000 years later for unbelievers is the second resurrection. This is consistent with all of Scripture. Daniel chapter 2 or 12, verse 2, the prophet writes, many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, that's resurrection, some to everlasting life, that's the first resurrection, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the second resurrection. Jesus said the same thing. John chapter 5, verse 28. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. That's the resurrection. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's the first resurrection. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's the second resurrection. And here's my point. Entering into the millennial kingdom, people ruling and reigning with Christ, but the rest of the dead didn't live till after the 1,000 years. That's when they get resurrected. Which means that the millennium begins with all believers. All those who enter into the millennium are either resurrected saints or mortals who are believers and made it through to the end of the tribulation period. No unbelievers. The unbelievers have died and they're awaiting their judgment. You say, well, what happened to them all? Well, they were destroyed by the cataclysmic, catastrophic judgments of the tribulation. And if you've ever read that book, you know that in one judgment, a third of mankind is destroyed, and another, a fourth of mankind is destroyed. They either died then, or they were executed at the Battle of Armageddon, chapter 19, or they were banished in the sheep and goat judgment, or the judgment of the nations outlined in Matthew 25. So they're gone. Also, who's bound for 1,000 years? Satan. So if you get all unbelievers out of the way and Satan banished for 1,000 years, you now have extremely stable social conditions, right? Extreme social stability. And Isaiah put it this way, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as waters cover the sea. And to boot, all of the politicians are going to be resurrected saints. I know it's real hard to imagine. There were three guys that were having an argument. They were trying to argue about whose profession was the oldest profession. And the first one to speak was a surgeon. He said, well, mine is the oldest profession because we read in the Bible that God carved a rib out of Adam and made a woman. So that makes my profession, that of a surgeon, the oldest on earth. Well, the second guy among the three was an engineer. He said, go back further. The Bible says that in 6 days, God created the earth out of chaos. That's the job of an engineer. Well, the third guy in the group was a politician who, when he heard that, smiled real big and said, but who created the chaos? Well, there will be no chaos for that 1,000 years. Because it will be the resurrected believers, apostles, Old Testament, New Testament, martyr, tribulation saints, glorified, resurrected, who will monitor and help and adjudicate all of those mortals who are on the earth during that time. They're going to populate the earth, and there's going to be generations born and more generations born and 1,000 years of repopulating the planet. Now, those mortals, though all believers, will have children who also have a free will, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will also have a free will, and they'll have the chance to receive or reject Jesus Christ, and some will receive and some will reject, because we read here in our text that we don't have time to go through it today, there will be a rebellion even at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, the last couple days, I know you've been watching some of it yourselves, I've been watching the Olympics. I love watching the Olympics. And the camera angles they have today are like much cooler every time a new Olympics is on, right? Well, I read an interesting little article that said the security in Beijing is so tight. They've installed 300,000 security cameras to cover every inch of Beijing. And the software employed in these 300,000 cameras, they have face recognition software. This is the highest tech security ever. Plus, they have 30,000 police officers and army roaming the streets, top security. The other night was the opening ceremony. Did any of you catch that? 90,000 people, 203 nations with their flag. It was beautiful. Now, in the audience, our president, Vladimir Putin, the head of state of Japan, prime ministers from around the world, all of these different politicians who may not agree and may not get together under any circumstance, but there they are together. It was almost as if it were a little smidgen of the millennium. I mean, I was deceiving myself maybe for a moment, and I'm thinking of there's peace and there's unity and there's all these leaders. Of course, that was all shattered by reading the paper the next day when There was a murder that took place of an American by a terrorist, and his tour guide was also murdered. So with all of the security personnel, all of the cameras, it didn't exist. There will be peace and security. And how it's all going to work, I don't know. You know, I got to tell you, my mind sort of goes to a movie that was put out a few years ago, The Minority Report. Anybody see that? Anybody as carnal as I am sees movies? So one of the premises is that there's these precogs, and they can tell if a violent crime is about to be committed. They can see sort of the thoughts of people, and even before it's committed, they stop it. I don't know what kind of capacities we're all going to have as resurrected beings during that 1,000 years on earth, but it must be pretty special because we're going to rule and reign with him, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. It's an ironclad, immediate judicial reign. Very, very cool. Well, let's look at verse 6 and finish this off. The fourth and final mark politically during this period is there's a spiritual invincibility. Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, mentioned in verse 5 also. Over such, the second death, that's what happens to unbelievers, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to face the first resurrection, the resurrection to life. You will never face ever eternal death. And this is an answer to a question I got a couple weeks ago. And somebody said, so how does it work? Like in the millennium, are we going to be able to like blow it and sin and then we get banished? No way. You're going to have glorified, resurrected body without the capacity to sin. Without the capacity to sin. There's no little trial period where, you know what, I gave you those five cities. You really blew it big time. You're out of here. Not at all. At this point, you're spiritually invincible. You'll never be judged for sin. You will always be serving him. As Paul wrote, he will save us from the wrath that is to come. So this leaves a question that I have been, well, skirting or putting off for a few weeks. And here's the question. Okay, so with all this perfection on earth, 1,000 years, peace, wow. Why verse 7? Why would God allow verse 7? And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. I got to tell you, I'll be honest, I don't like that verse. This is one of the imponderables of Scripture. But I love what Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, who was the dean of Dallas Seminary, once said. If you tell me why God released him the first time, then I'll tell you why God releases him the second time. I think there's good wisdom in that. It's probably for the same reasons, or at least in part. Now, I'm going to give you an answer. And I've been saying for a couple of weeks, oh, we'll look at that next week. Oh, we'll look at that next week. Well, I've run out of weeks. So I got to give you something, and it probably won't be a satisfying answer. There's a couple of things I can think of. Number one, this is going to demonstrate that even after 1,000 years of incarceration, the nature of the devil has not changed. He's still a rebel. He wants to bring people down. He wants to disgrace God, and he will start a rebellion, an insurrection. Number two, this is going to demonstrate that the essential nature and character of man doesn't change either. Even in the perfect environment, even in utopia, where all the weapons are banished and turned into agricultural implements, where there's peace and utopia. You know, for years, people have said, well, if you just put a person in the perfect environment, they're going to act perfect. Well, they're going to have a perfect environment. And yet some will choose to go in this rebellion, the rest of these verses say. Jeremiah was right. The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. So, I have a suggestion. Since it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, here's my suggestion. Make sure you take part in the first resurrection. How do I do that? By today, here and now, making a choice to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, there's a little formula that I've used based on this verse. It goes like this. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. I'll explain it very simply. If you're only born once, and obviously we all have been because here we are living and breathing, but if you're only born once physically but never reborn spiritually, John chapter 3, you must be born again, you will die twice, physically and eternally. It's called the second death. But if you're born twice, physically and spiritually, at best you'll only die once, physically. But never a second death, never eternally. So my firm, strong, loving suggestion is make sure you take place in the first resurrection. So God is going to rule the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. But the Bible seems to indicate that ruling the universe is a family business. He wants to extend that to all of his children who trust in him. Are you in his family? Have you trusted Christ?
Well, that's such an important question to answer, isn't it? Have you trusted Christ? If you can't say you have, then everything we've discussed today loses all priority to answering that question. It's only through trusting in Christ that you can see and experience and be a part of the heavenly kingdom and the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, if you aren't sure what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you aren't sure about how to begin doing so, please call us and let us help you explain what all of this means. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or learn more when you click on the Know God link at skipheitzig.com. That's skipheitzig.com. And before we go today, here are Skip and Lenya with a few more thoughts about today's study. Lenya?
Well, we're heading into the political season. This is the time when there are so many ads on TV of everybody from every background and ilk telling us.
I can't say I'm excited.
No, there's so much mudslinging.
Yeah.
And so you start talking about politics when they'll be perfect.
Yep, that's the
message.
Oh,
man, even so, that Jesus someday is going to establish his kingdom on earth. Mm. And I'm so looking forward to that. But for now, especially in the midst of this season, why is it important for Christians to vote? And I believe they should.
I do too. First of all, I do want to just say, you know, we're a curious lot. We blame politicians for everything, and then we expect politicians to fix everything. So we got to cut them a little slack, you know. And we're kind of responsible for whom we have voted for, and
or not, because I've heard like only 50% of Christians are registered, and only 25% of them vote.
Yeah.
So if you don't vote, you know.
Right. We're called to be salt and light, and you can't be passive. You know, it is different than the early Christians in the Roman Empire. They did not have a voice. You and I, we have a voice. So your vote is your voice. Let your voice be heard. If you agree with an issue, then vote the political stance that agrees with your issue. If you disagree with an issue, then vote against a candidate that is for that issue. But then you, if you don't vote, you can't go then and complain because things aren't right in this country. You didn't vote. You lost your voice. So this is the season to use your voice. But having said that, we look for the time when Jesus Christ will rule and reign and do what no politician has been able to do or could ever do. And the ultimate form of government will be a benevolent dictatorship when he rules and reigns as a theocratic kingdom.
So in the practicality, if you want to vote in November, you need to be registered. So if you're not registered, get out there and get registered for, you know, just the practical sense. And of course, we want people to vote, but we also want them to pray. And so we just need to pray for those in public office and pray that God would lead our nation and raise up people that are people who would represent his principles and right. his righteousness. So, of course, vote, but then always be on your knees in prayer.
Yeah, God is sovereign, but that's not an excuse to do nothing.
Well, thanks, guys. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, Heaven on Earth, When Politics Are Perfect, it's available on CD for just $6. Or you can order the entire series From the Edge of Eternity on a preloaded MP3 player for just $35. Call now, 1-800-922-1888, to order a copy for yourself or someone you know. You can also order online at skipheitzig.com or when you write us at The Connection, that's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
On our next broadcast, we're going to learn some more surprising things about heaven. Intrigued? Be sure to join us next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.